Well, good morning, church family. My name is Seth Gillum, and my wife, Emily, and I are blessed to be members here at Arrow Heights Baptist Church, and I'm deeply honored to bring God's Word to you this morning. Well, today, Apple is one of the most valuable companies in the world, but it wasn't always this way. Back in 1985, Apple had fired their visionary CEO, Steve Jobs. Some of you may remember that. So fast forward to 1997, and Apple was on the ropes. The Silicon Valley pioneer was being decimated by Microsoft in the personal computing market. It had just cut a third of its workforce, and Apple was 90 days from going broke. And so during this time, Apple's board reinstated Steve Jobs as the CEO, and one of his first changes was to realign the company to its original identity and purpose, which was to think differently in order to create innovative products that transform the world we live in. Well, today, Apple's most popular product, the iPhone, it's probably in most of your pockets. And Apple, who was once on the brink of bankruptcy, is now one of the world's most profitable and valuable companies, worth over $4 trillion today. This transformation, it occurred because Apple realigned itself with its original identity and purpose for why it existed as a company. So why do I share that story with you this morning? I do so because as we are coming to the end of 2025, and as we enter into the new year, I think it's helpful for us to be aware of and to guard against what is called mission drift. How many of you have heard of that saying before, mission drift? What is mission drift? It's when an individual or an organization gradually, not dramatically, but just gradually, shifts away from its original purpose and core mission. You begin to busy yourself with the immediate and the urgent that's right in front of you, and in doing so, you begin to lose sight of and drift from the important and the ultimate. And so my prayer and my desire is that God will use our passage this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, to guard us against mission drift in our own personal lives and in the life of our church. And that God will use this morning, that God will use his passage, his word this morning, to remind us of our own identity and purpose for why we exist. The main point of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, and the main point of my sermon this morning is very simple, and that is this. We have been possessed by God to proclaim his gospel in this world. And so if you could, if you're willing and able, if you could stand with me as we read God's word this morning, hear the word of the Lord this morning. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Well, Father, I do pray this morning that you would speak. Lord, that you would speak through your word, through your spirit, that you would inform our minds, that you would renew our hearts, and that you would realign our wills to your will for our life and for our church. Lord, I pray that what we know not, that you would show us, what we have not, that you would give us, and what we are not, that you would make us, for your sake and for the sake of Christ Jesus, and for his gospel in this world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, for us to fully understand these verses properly, we got to go way back and put it in the context and the backdrop of Exodus chapter 19. If you'll remember Exodus 19, now this is after God had led the people of Israel out of slavery and bondage in Egypt, through the Red Sea, and into Sinai. And after leading Israel to safety, God says this to his people, to the people of Israel in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 through 6. He says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Do you hear the echo with Exodus 19 in our passage this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2? Notice how Peter now, in light of the advent, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ, notice how Peter intentionally builds upon the language used in Exodus 19. Now he now applies the identity of God's chosen people directly to the church. Peter is telling his fellow Christians that we are now the chosen people of God. And notice how Peter says that as God's people, that we are first his chosen race. What does that mean? Well, from eternity past, before time even began, God the Father has planned your salvation. And at the right time, Christ Jesus, which we just celebrated during the Christmas season, he came to this earth to purchase your salvation. And right now, the Holy Spirit is applying the work of salvation in your life. God has freed us from the penalty of sin. He is freeing us from the power of sin. And gloriously, one day, church family, he will free us from the very presence of sin itself. In the greatest act of love ever known to man, and by his divine grace alone, God has chosen a multitude from every tribe, tongue, language, and people to be a chosen race. No longer a people under Adam, but now a people now belonging to the new and true Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, your ethnicity, your social standing, or your upbringing, it does not determine whether or not you are part of this chosen race. No, the Bible teaches that now you become part of the people of God only through faith in Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters this morning, realize and remember who you are. You have been chosen by God. You didn't work yourself into the good graces of God. No, your salvation from God is entirely by his grace and his grace alone. Once you're not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. But even more, he has chosen you to be part of a new people, a people who have resurrection life flowing through their veins. We are now members of a new kind of humanity, or as the Apostle Paul would put it, we have become a new creation in Christ Jesus. He has chosen us to be the people of the living God. Just let that truth sink in. You have been possessed by God as his chosen race, Peter tells us. But notice also Peter says that we have been possessed by God to be his royal priesthood. In the Old Testament, there was a select group of people called priests whose job was to mediate the knowledge of God, the presence of God, and the forgiveness of God to the rest of Israel. In a sense, they stood in the gap and served as a bridge to help sinful people approach a holy God. And so just as the priests of old did for Israel, and just as our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done for us, we now have been called to be God's priests here on this earth. We as the church have been given the responsibility and the privilege, church family, to represent God to this world, to be his ambassadors, his light on this earth. Peter says, you are now a royal priesthood. But notice also, Peter teaches us that not only are we called to represent God to this world, we are also called to reflect God himself in this world as a holy nation. As parents to four young kids who are sitting over here, and you might see my wife scurry out with our five-year-old during the sermon, but as parents to four young kids, one thing my wife Emily and I have noticed is that our children, for better or for worse, have begun to take on some of our own mannerisms, our own sayings, our behaviors, etc., right? And for parents and grandparents in the room, you'll know that to be true. In many ways, children often become miniature reflections of their parents, don't they? And so I just want to pause and ask you this question. Have your actions this past week reflected the character of your Heavenly Father? I think it's a good question for us to regularly ask of ourselves. Does my life reflect the character of my God? Earlier in chapter 1, Peter writes this. He says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" And elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul would say this. He says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." Now, while we can never live holy lives to the same degree as God is holy, right, we are still called to pattern our lives after the holiness of our God. We are called to be miniature reflections of our Savior in this world. Our pursuit of holiness is an essential component to our witness in the world. We're called to be a holy nation. Finally, Peter says that we have been possessed by God to be a people for his own possession. Listen, church family, that though we have sinned against God and are deserving of his judgment because of our Savior, we have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed for us on the cross, that we may be a people for his own possession. What grace our Heavenly Father has lavished upon us. Robert Murray McShane, he was an old Scottish pastor. He said this once. He said, "Learn much of the Lord Jesus. For every one look at yourself, take 10 looks to Christ. He is altogether lovely. Live much in the smiles of God. Bask in his beams. Feel his all-seeing eye settled on you, not in judgment, but feel his all-seeing eye settled on you in love. And rest in his almighty arms." Or as the prophet of old, as Zephaniah once wrote, "The Lord your God, he is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." And listen, all of those wills, did you hear all the wills? When I read Zephaniah 3, all of those future-looking promises have now been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Because all the promises of God find their yes in him. So now we can confidently read it this way. "The Lord your God, he is in your midst. He is rejoicing over you with gladness. He is quieting you by his love. And right now, at this very moment, in heaven, he is exulting over you with loud singing." And so I ask you this morning, do you maybe feel unworthy or unlovely? Do you struggle maybe this morning with low self-esteem? If that is you this morning, then I have good news for you. And that is, look to Christ and him crucified. And then remember how much you are worth to him. He died on the cross and he bore the almighty punishment from God for your sin to save you and to make you his own. You are God's treasured possession. You. But maybe you're on the other side of the spectrum, where maybe you feel yourself to be religiously superior to others. You wouldn't say that out loud. But maybe you've been a Christian for decades and you're able to check all the religious boxes of discipline and duty. And as such, you may think, maybe I am a bit more deserving of God's love than others. Well, if that would be you this morning, then I have some humbling news for you. And that is this. Look to Christ and him crucified. And then remember that it was your sin, just as much as anybody else's, that nailed him to that cross. On the cross, Jesus died for both the prodigal and the Pharisee to make both his treasured possession. Jesus shed his own blood to make you his own. My prayer has been for you and was again this morning that you would see what kind of love the Father has given to us. That we, though we are too often sinful, rebellious, apathetic, faithless, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are, church family. The Apostle John would go on to say, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is one day." If you are a Christian, then you are now a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Remember and never get over the amazing truth that the holy creator of heaven and earth, he has made you his own. You have been possessed by God. And if you're not yet a Christian, you can be today. Jesus has said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus is ready to save you this morning. So lay your burdens down, turn from your sin, and trust in what Christ has done for you on the cross. He took your sin. He bore your shame. He endured your punishment in your place as your substitute so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be made right with God, so that you could be brought into, adopted into his family, and so that you could have the assured hope of heaven one day. I invite you, if you don't yet know Christ, come to him today. He will have you, he will save you, and he will make you new. But as glorious as these truths are, we're either good or bad, we're only halfway through verse 9 this morning. So listen closely with me as I reread verse 9 and see how Peter explains why we, the church, are now God's chosen possession. Peter says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that's a key word in this verse, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Did you catch that purpose statement there? That the first part of the sentence is meant to serve the second part of the sentence. This then leads to our second point this morning, and that is this, that we have been possessed by God to proclaim his gospel in this world. This new identity that we receive as a treasured possession of God is meant to fuel our mission in this world. Jesus came to this earth and he died on the cross to purchase a people for his own possession, people who are made up of all the people groups of our world. But we have a problem in that the Ministry Joshua Project, if you haven't been to that website, I encourage you to go there, joshuaproject.net. They estimate that there are over 7,000 unreached people groups still existing in our world today, a total of 3.6 billion people. There are right now in our world 3.6 billion who don't have access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so just imagine with me, if you're good with geography, if not, just pretend you're good with geography, and imagine with me, picture a map. Imagine an area from Tulsa to Topeka, from St. Louis to Shreveport. Imagine that within this entire area, there was not even one church. This is the reality for over 3 billion people in our world today. Eternity is at stake. Our King, he has commissioned his church, us, me, you, with the task of making disciples within our own neighborhoods and among all the nations of the earth. Because listen, if God has called you to salvation, then he has also called you to his mission. We have been possessed by God to proclaim his gospel in this world. Notice with me that word Peter uses here in verse 9, that word proclaim. That word, it literally means to publish abroad. It gives the idea of making something known to as many people as possible without regard for what other people think. How many of you this Christmas season, how many of you watched the movie Elf? Any takers in? Okay, a good number. Maybe you've seen the movie before. So if you haven't seen the movie, a quick premise, this guy, Buddy, he grows up in the North Pole, and he thinks of himself as an elf. But the people break the other elves break the news to him that he's not. And so he goes on this journey to find his long lost father. He heads to New York City, and he does indeed find his father, much to his father's chagrin. But while he's living in New York City, he meets this woman that he falls in love with. And so Buddy's dad, he's an executive at a publishing company, and they're an important board meeting. The company's on the ropes, and they're trying to decide the future of the company. And so high-stakes meeting. And then in this high-stakes meeting, all of a sudden, Buddy the Elf bursts through the doors, crashes the meeting, and says, I'm in love, and I don't care who knows it. And while a silly illustration, Buddy's outburst, I think it captures the meaning of that word that Peter uses here for proclaim. As Buddy the Elf unashamedly and in the eyes of his audience foolishly proclaimed, I'm in love, and I don't care who knows it, we too should be a people who unashamedly and unreservedly proclaim the excellencies of our Savior, the one who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Because whether you know it or not, throughout your day, you are proclaiming something. And as humans, we tend to proclaim what we treasure. That's what Jesus said in Luke 6, from the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. So I want to ask you, throughout your days, what are you proclaiming? Or maybe better yet, who are you proclaiming? Listen, Jesus, he is worthy of our unashamed affection. He is worthy of our undivided allegiance, and he is worthy of our unfettered acclaim. And so the question is he worthy to you? Can you say within your own heart, I'm in love, and I don't care who knows it? If so, then just simply brag about Jesus to other people in your life and make it your life's highest ambition to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Because there are still people here in Broken Arrow, and there are still unreached peoples all around our world today currently living in a land of deep darkness. They are waiting for you to share the light of the world with them. One life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Church family, we have been possessed by God to proclaim his gospel in this world. Do you remember earlier how we talked about guarding against mission drift? As we enter into the new year, I want to encourage you with five brief charges to stay true to the mission that we have been given. My prayer is that these five charges will increase in your life and in the life of our church over the next year and for decades to come. And the first one is this. I want to encourage you to devote yourself to the Word of God as your sustenance this next year. Devote yourself to the Word of God as your sustenance. In your personal life, I want to encourage you this next year, give yourself to the Word of God. Read, study, and maybe some of you for the first time seriously memorize God's Word this year, this next year. Make it the staple of your family diet. What a better legacy that you could leave for your children and grandchildren than to be used by God to ignite within them a lifelong desire and commitment for reading the Bible. I want to encourage you, when you read God's Word this next year, read it slowly enough to think deeply about your God. Read the Bible expectantly, waiting, coming to time in his Word in communion with him to meet him. Expectant to meet him. As we enter into the new year, I want to encourage you to develop a reading plan for 2026. And so whether that's to read through the whole Bible in a year, or whether that's maybe to read through the New Testament and then listen to the Old Testament, or maybe it's to have focused studies on particular books in the Bible, whatever it may be, I want to encourage you to increase the quality of your Bible intake this year. Because as our Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I want to encourage you this year, this next year, 2026, to devote yourself to the Word of God as your sustenance. But secondly, I want to encourage you to devote yourself to the love of Christ as your motive. Never, never, never move away from the gospel. Never get over the fact of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Rest in his great love. Jesus told us in John 15, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And then, as you are abiding in the love of Jesus, let his love flow through you to others. Let all that you do be done in love this next year. I want to encourage you this next year to make the love of Christ your motive. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Seek the highest good of your fellow members here at Arrow Heights Baptist Church. Consistently pray for your pastors and submit to their loving leadership over our church. Do nothing, Paul would say, from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. And always remember that this is Jesus's church, not yours. He is Lord over Arrow Heights Baptist Church. So look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others, and live for the glory of Christ. Devote yourself to the love of Christ as your motive. Thirdly, devote yourself to the kingdom of God as your mission. Never lose sight of the mission of this church, and that is to see lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The mission God has given us at Arrow Heights, it's not to make budgets and to maintain programs, as good and as necessary as those things are. Always remember, though, that those things are secondary and are meant to serve the greater mission, and that is to make disciples in our neighborhood and to make disciples among the nations. So I want to encourage you this next year. Find a way to serve in God's kingdom. That could look like starting a discipleship group in your workplace or within your network of friends. That could look like continuing to build gospel relationships with your neighbors. It could mean joining in on the Get Out the Bus ministry that we have here at Arrow Heights. Or it could look like organizing prayer meetings for our missionaries that we support. Or it could also mean serving in the children's or youth ministries. I think maybe Jennifer and Austin just gave a hearty amen to that one. But whatever it may be, I want to encourage you, ask the Lord this year for at least one way that you can actively take part in his great commission within your own sphere of influence that he has given you. Every single one of you has been given a sphere of influence. So how will God use you in that to advance the kingdom? There should be no such thing as a spectator Christian in the kingdom of God, because the harvest is plentiful, Jesus said, but what? The laborers are few. Lostness is great, but the power of the gospel is greater still. Listen, your king has called you to serve in his great commission. And so the question becomes, how will you respond to his call this next year? I want to encourage you at least one way. And if God gives opportunity, many more ways, but at least one way that you can actively advance the kingdom of God by serving in the Great Commission. Fourthly, I want to encourage you to devote yourself to the Spirit of God as your power. As a church increasingly surrenders to the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit through prayer and faith, the Holy Spirit will increasingly fill the church with his presence and his power. Isn't that what you desire here at Arrow Heights Baptist Church? That the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit is abundantly evident in all that we do. Isn't that what we desire? So may our church prayer life not be perfunctory in nature, as something that we just do as Christians, but rather may it be animated with an increased dependence upon the Holy Spirit to fill and to empower us for the work that he has called us to do here. Oswald Chambers, he once said this. He said, prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. This next year, commit yourself to a consistent prayer, private prayer life, and engage in the corporate prayer life of our church family. But finally, above all, I want to encourage you to devote yourself to the glory of God as your purpose. Whatever you do, the Apostle Paul says, do all to the glory of God. So if the glory of God is our underlying desire and motive, and if the glory of God is our overriding purpose in all things, then I truly believe 2026 will be the greatest year of ministry here at Arrow Heights Baptist Church. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Devote yourself to the word of God as your sustenance, to the love of Christ as your motive, to the kingdom of God as your mission, to the Spirit of God as your power, and to the glory of God as your purpose. Why do we do this? Because you have been possessed by God to proclaim his gospel in this world. I'll end with Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, where Paul says this, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church. To him be glory here at Arrow Heights Baptist Church. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we recognize that all of our plans, all of our purposes, all of our detailed outlines for what we anticipate in 2026 to be, it's all in vain unless your Spirit is at work through us. And so, Lord, I do pray for us as we think, as we dream, as we pray about this next year, that, Lord, you would remind us of the singular purpose, the ultimate purpose for why you have us here, and that is to proclaim your gospel in this world, to advance your kingdom, to make disciples in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our city, and among the nations. Lord, I do pray for our church in this next year specifically. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to lift our eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. I pray that you'd help us to be laborers in that harvest. And Lord, we pray for a great harvest result, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name. It be the glory. Lord, I pray that as we get ready for the next year, that we would, our greatest desire would be close to you, to draw closer to you, to be near you in communion through your word, to reflect you through how we love, to serve you in your kingdom, to rely upon your Spirit, and to live for your glory. So Lord, however we need to respond this morning, I pray that you would reveal that to our hearts. And praise in Jesus' name, amen.